Oh, hallelujah. If you got your Bibles, get them out. Good to see all your smiling faces today. Good to be able to smile. I got to tell you, it's good to be able to smile. Good to be thankful. Those of you that weren't here the last time I taught, I'm looking for it now. I taught on the believer's authority, just kind of highlighted a few things. And I'll just give you a real short recap that I highlighted on a few things on that we have authority. Jesus was given all power and all authority, and he commanded us to go in his name. You guys remember that? And therefore, we have been given authority, whether we feel it or not. It's a delegated authority. It's been given to us, and it has nothing to do with whether I can feel it or not, right? It's like if I had two Duracells or ever-ready batteries here, and I said, one of them is fully charged and one of them is empty. Here, you hold it and tell me which one is which. Can you tell me which one is charged and which one is empty? Well, if it was a 9-volt, you can put it on your tongue, but that's about it. But the thing is, you know, you can't tell by feeling it, looking at it, or touching it, you can't tell whether the power is there or not. But the authority has been delegated to you, and the power is there whether you feel it or not. But our posture, now that makes a difference. What's our posture in that authority that we're exercising towards whatever is resisting what we say? Right? If we tell the pain to leave and it's resisting us, what is our posture that we have? If somebody needs a new job and we're praying for them to get the new job, what is the posture that we have? What is your attitude of mind and heart when you're praying? Do you really recognize what you have and who you are according to Christ Jesus? And so we went over that last Thursday, and I wanted to tell you all of that to get to the word ask in the Bible. Do you remember me talking about that? Last Thursday, Minton also shared with it about it quite a bit, which was really enlightening. That word ask, every single time, bar none, every time in the New Testament we're told to ask God for anything, it is strictly only used as a demand for something we're entitled to. The word demand does not mean ego. It doesn't mean we're pulling rank on God. It doesn't mean that we're lording over God or we're forcing God to do something in a tantrum. It is not that at all. This word ask is you are absolutely entitled to whatever you're asking God for. And that's where the link is in some of our minds that is broken or severed. We may not feel like we're actually entitled to whatever we're asking God for. And that's where I need to expand your minds a little bit so that you can see yourself the way God sees you and has made you through the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection. All right? It's nothing we feel. It's been a gift given to us, and it's who God made us to be by becoming sin and making us his righteousness in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we're going to expand on these prayers that are in the New Testament, and I want to talk to you about it because you might be like me and millions of other Christians that have gone before us, that it says whatever you say, as long as you believe it, it has to come to pass. And it doesn't give any criteria. It goes so far as to stretch to say that if you tell a mountain to jump into the sea, it'll obey you. But every single one of us, something short circuits and there's a gap made, and we do not believe that's true for us. We would never tell a mountain to jump into the sea because we are not at all convinced it will do it. Right or wrong? Right. We need to get over that. Because there's a reality for Christians, sons of God, that we may not be walking in just yet. And it's going to take the forerunners, the people who actually believe the Bible, and remove the unbelief to walk in it. I'm not saying that we're a group of people that starts throwing mountains into the ocean. I like our mountains. They're majestic. They're beautiful. However, there are obstacles and oppositions in our lives that we may not feel confident that they absolutely must leave because we command them to do so. So we want to go over that. There's also prayers in the Bible that we'll talk about today where it gives conditions. And so I'd like to hit a few of those if you don't mind. Are you with me? Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity to share and to teach, Lord. Father, your word gives entrance to us and brings light to us. In James, it says that the implanted or engrafted word is able to save us, Lord. So only the Bible that we believe, adhere to, and have deposited in our hearts as our reality is the only part of the Bible that will transform us. The rest of it is just a good book. So, Father, I ask that the ground of each and every hearer's heart be supple and ready to receive the seed, Lord, that it may produce a harvest that transforms the hearts and minds of the individuals, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so today what I'm going to title it is going to be Ask and Receive. Pretty simple title, right? Ask and Receive. So let's go in our Bibles to Luke 11, and we'll start in verse 1. And in Luke 11, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" This is the part in the Bible where he's getting ready to teach on the model prayer, all right? So, think about this a minute, you guys. Who is he talking to now? He's about to teach people who do not know how to pray, how to pray. You got to understand, they don't know what you know. Got it? These people are absolutely ignorant on how to actually reach God in a request and get that request met. So he's going to open their minds up to their situation so that they can understand this. It says, "Now it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that the one of his disciples..." What translation is that? Oh, that's New King James. Okay. I'll just read off my iPad then instead. It's more familiar to me. So it says, verse 2. "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Okay? So he said to say this when they pray. Why? Because he is imparting into them an understanding of who God is, how they are to be towards, God is towards them, they are towards others, and the evil one to not touch them. So he's hitting all the bases for these people that he's bringing into the knowledge of how to pray to God. All right? And then it goes on to an interesting parable that we love to use. So I wrote, "These people didn't know how to pray, so they needed to pray through, so to speak. So the Lord used the example of asking until you break through and connect with God." That's where we get this example in the Bible where it says in Luke 11:5, just keep on reading. It says, "And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" Are you with me? This example he's using, why is he using this example? It's great. It's telling them that they need to be persistent and go after whatever it is they're asking God for, right? How many of us, 2,000 years after this was written, go, well, if God loved me, he would do this or he would do that? Or doesn't he see how I'm suffering? Doesn't he know all things? Doesn't he even care? Is he an absent God? How many people today still do that? Because it doesn't happen right when you ask, right? And especially if you're in pain, then it's like, God, I really need you. And we get into begging God and asking for mercy instead of realizing how to actually accomplish this. Now, sometimes we are in a place of ignorance and we just ask for mercy because you don't know what to do, and God is so faithful in those moments. He's so faithful in those moments. So I want to let you know, you pray however you think you need to pray, and then study what I'm sharing right now and see if new revelation comes to you. And then you can start implementing these things I'm sharing with you. Amen? Okay. So, here's where he goes with that. He will not rise because he is his friend. So, don't expect God to answer your prayers because you're his kid. Right? Or because God is good. He's telling these people who do not know how to receive from God yet how to do it. Some of us are in that boat. So here's what he says. Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Pretty matter of fact, right? Pretty definite. And it goes on to talk about, I'll just read it. 11, 12, and 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Right? And in Matthew 7, it's the same parable, but he doesn't use the phrase about the Holy Spirit. He just says, whatever you ask four. So, this is that ask I'm talking about. But with this word ask, it's so much more than Americans think. This is biblical times asking. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you a definition and then I'll give you an example. Is that all right? So, let's do the definition first. I'm going to read the amplified version of this verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. And keeps on knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. So, they're saying here that we got to keep on doing it until we get it, right? He's talking to people that don't know how to pray, and so they can't just casually throw up a question to God. They don't know how to connect to God. They've never thought of God as their Father. They didn't know he was able to be in communion with them. They had no knowledge of that at all. So he's telling them they need to pray and keep on praying. They need to ask and keep on asking. They need to keep looking, keep finding out where's God moving, where's the kingdom of God at, where is this at? And then when you find it, you need to, I want some of that. I see it. I ask for it. I see it. I want some of that. Amen? It's like a birthday cake or a cake somebody has, you know? It's like, you know, I see that cake. I want some of that cake. Give me some of that cake. Thank you. That's what it is. And so this ask is, let me just read it to you in the, let me change translations here. I want to read it to you in the verb tense so that maybe this will make some sense to you. So in this verb tense here, It's an undetermined period of time, you ask. It's an undetermined period of time. I find that very interesting, don't you? So it doesn't say you ask one time. It doesn't say you ask for 20 minutes. It doesn't say that you ask until you get tired. It says it is in the present active imperative tense. Okay? So that means that when you ask and keep on asking until something happens. What do you think that is? That's something that happens. Huh? You get it? No. Until you know you've connected with God and whatever you ask for, he says yes. That's how long you keep asking for, until you know you've got it. We'll go on with other verses, but this is, you got to ask and keep on until you in your heart absolutely, unequivocally know you have received what you've asked for from God. And then, I'm jumping ahead, then you'll see it in the natural realm. And by the way, you're all living in the natural realm right now. If you're in this room with me, you're in the natural realm. This is in the natural realm. Your spirit man is in the heavenly realm. Two realms simultaneously. Amen? So, let me go on with this. So, I told you about the verb tenses on that. So, actively be asking for an undetermined period of time until you actually believe. It is active and present tense. It needs to be right now asking. Can't say, I asked for it already. Uh-uh. It means you are vibrantly right now tuned into asking. In a nutshell, I wrote it this way. Unrelenting asking until you are convinced you got it from God. You got your yes. Then you will receive it in the future natural realm. Too many times we are waiting to feel it to call it real, waiting to hold it in our hands to call it real, right? Waiting to get the phone call that it happened to call it real, right? That's not what he says, you guys. He's saying that we ask and we keep on asking until we know for a fact we've reached God. He got out of bed, even though the kids are in bed with him, and he gave you what you're asking for. Do you get that? That's beginners. That's for the people that are beginning on how to receive from God. Are you with me? You've got to be relentless in the very beginning. I'll give you an example. This one embarrasses me at home when it's happening, okay? It doesn't embarrass me telling you. At home, it embarrasses me when it's happening. Here it is. We have cats. Who has cats? I have cats. And one cat is an outdoor cat. But we live in the woods. So the cat has to come in at night because the coyotes, the possums, the raccoons, everything else that creeps around at night, the snakes, they all want my cat for a nice little snack, right? So my wife stands on the front porch in the 10 o'clock at night or whatever time it is, 9:30 or 10 o'clock, and yells, "Kitty! Kitty! Come on home, kitty! Kitty! Kitty!" Yelling through my neighborhood. You hear it. Kitty, 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 kitty. All my neighbors, I'm looking for their house lights to go flipping on as she's hollering for this cat at night. Kitty! And I go, "Doreen, stop. You're going to disturb neighbors." Here's what my wife says. "I don't care. I want my cat in the house." And she will call, and sure enough, within a period of time, sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes an hour, the cat comes. She wants it that night. So what I'm saying is this. How bad do you want what you want? She's relentless calling that cat at night. No matter how embarrassed I get, she is relentless. This guy went knocking on a neighbor's door at midnight, just banging on the door. I need 3 loaves. I got some company coming. I got nothing to give him. Get up. Right? Beginner's prayer. Let's move along. Did I make my point? Okay. Jesus curses the fig tree. Don't you guys love that one? I love that one too. So in Jesus cursing the fig tree, I want you to understand something. We overlook a certain word as we look at that parable. And so let's just go ahead and go to it. So let's go to Matthew. No, let's not do Matthew. Let's do Mark 11. Mark 11, starting in verse 20 through 24. Very popular text. I just want to let you know, Matthew 21, 18 through 22 also has this verbiage in it. But Mark has a phrase that doesn't have in Matthew, and Jesus goes on to explain a little bit more. After they saw the fig tree withered up at the roots, they asked him. So I'm going to read verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. This is an interesting statement, and I don't think we sometimes give it the power that it needs. He's giving a very significant key for everything else he's about to say. It says this, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So we say things like have God's faith, things like this, but here's the word I want you to look at, have. Have. You ever heard that if you have faith as a mustard seed. It's not how big your faith is. It's that you actually have to have it. Are you with me? Having faith is a conviction in your heart, a reality that you live in, that it is your direct right now experience. Have. I'm going to read to you the tense. It is present, active, imperative. So you have to have it right now, actively, and it has to be imperative. Do you think that's a casual, oh, just trust God. Just trust God. No, it is I am right now definitely having faith in God for this circumstance. What I'm about to ask for, what I'm about to say, I right now believe God is here with me and together we're going to accomplish this thing. And it's a matter of fact, there's no two ways about it. It's a done deal because I'm right now having faith in God. Are you with me? When he talks about stirring yourself up to operate in your gifts, that's this. That you are right now vibrantly awake in your moment having existing faith in God right now for what you're about to say. Okay? It's not you're going to work it up because you're about to say something. So God, I need to get all worked up with you so that we can make it happen. No, if you're doing that, you're already dislocated. It's not working for you. It's about right now being in that relationship. That right now I'm trusting together we're going to accomplish this. Are you with me? Good. So have is an important word here. The verb is present tense, active voice, imperative mood. We need to use that. So let me go on to read in verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not what? Doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says, what? Will be done. He will have whatever he says. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask, which is you are absolutely entitled to it, When you pray, believe that you what? Receive them and you will have them. So let me talk about a couple of words. Doubt. What's doubt, you guys? If you doubt, you go without, right? Here's what doubt is. I'm going to use Robert's definition. So I'm extrapolating this from other sources to give you my definition. Ready? Doubt is when you are not in the zone. Do you understand what being in the zone is? You're in the moment. You are not judging yourself. You're not wondering, how am I doing? You don't worry about any other person. When my wife is calling the cat, she doesn't care what I think. She's gonna call it till the cat gets back into the house, right? She's in the zone right now. She's not gonna let me deter her, all right? There's something very important about that. If you are expecting God to back you up, you're in doubt. If you're expecting God to do what you say, you're in doubt. Because now what you've done is you've removed yourself from the moment of being in it to stepping outside of it and evaluating the moment. That's doubt. Okay? If you're looking at how you're doing, that's doubt. Can you understand what I'm saying? This is a very alive moment that you're in, and it doesn't matter. You are so bold, so confident, so in relationship with God, that it doesn't matter what the world says. You're going to move a mountain into the sea. To even do that, it doesn't matter what any human being thinks. It doesn't matter what the weather is. It doesn't matter when you're in that zone, in that moment, in that perfect relationship with God, right? Have faith in God. Be in it right now. So if I'm in a relationship with somebody and it's a vibrant, good relationship and we're doing things together, and I speak out and I say, well, we're not going to do that. Guess what? I'm not wondering if the person with me is in agreement with me or not. We're already in agreement. So when I just blurt it out, of course it goes for both of us. It's an automatic thing. So our relationship with God is like that. It's an automatic thing that when you blurt it out, he's in agreement with you 100%. We'll go on. That whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you what? Received it. Going right back to the beginning. You pray until you know for a fact it's done. If you are waiting to see the results, you don't know it's done. Are you with me? This is not the American way to pray. I'm letting you know right now. This is the biblical way of what they're conveying to us about a natural realm interacting with a spiritual realm to bring the spiritual realm into the natural realm. These people had no identity of two lives simultaneously in one person, an old man and a new man. They didn't know that. We get a lot of intellectual stuff in our brains that doesn't mean we know how to be in real relationship with God as a son of God manifesting godness or godliness in the world around us, by coming from God's way of operating, not a person trying to receive something from God. He's trying to teach us that we are now going to be his representatives on the earth, so we need to learn how to represent him, which is represent him in the world. Okay? So he's trying to grow these people up as he's teaching them. So that when we pray, we've received it already. So let's look at another verse, John chapter 3, verse 21. This is going to come into alignment with if you do not doubt. Now, doubt is second guessing, back burner, judging what you just said. Okay? We're going to use this word here, which is condemn. Condemn. It's a different word than doubt. So it says in John 3, 21 through 24, we're going to read. Are you with me? Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have what? Confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. If my heart does not condemn me, I have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. 1 John 3, 21 through 24. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This is the next verse. It's very interesting. So, if we keep His commands or His commandments, so what are His commandments? What is God actually expecting from us? If we need to do His commandments so that we can have confidence, what is He actually expecting from me, right? Is it that I got to get up at 5 a.m. and pray until 7 and then take an ice-cold shower and then go and lay down my life and give money to 6 panhandlers on the way to work and then work and do my work and my other partner's work also? And then when I eat lunch, I eat salad for lunch with no dressing on it, right? I'm doing everything I know to do to be the healthiest, kindest, smartest person I know, right? Is that it? No. It's a lot simpler than that, you guys. Let's look at the next verse. And Jesus tells us, or the writer of this, John, tells us, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He gave us. Oh, let me look. Maybe I need to do verse 25. Is it 24? Now we know he who keeps His commands abides in Him and He in him, and by this we know, oh yeah, He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He gave us. Oh, 23. I just passed it right on up. And this is His commandment. Thank you. Verse 23, I missed it. That we should believe on the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So what's God's commandment for me and you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love each other. So what is God requiring? His commandment towards me and you is that I actually believe Jesus and love you guys. That's all God is expecting from me. That's all He's expecting from me is that I love people. That's it. So if I'm doing that, pretty much anything else I want, I get from God. If I'm just loving each other, just loving people, is that a huge, harsh requirement? Not at all. Not at all. So let's look at another verse. Wait a second. Let me back up. I think I want to read something here. That our hearts have confidence. It is freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment. It is without ambiguity, or I don't know what this word means, so I'm not going to read it. It's concealment. Does that mean hidden? Without ambiguity, or oh, here it is, forget it. It's another word that's really cool, but I don't know what it means. I can look it up. Um, It's not that important. We'll move on. Without the use of figures or comparisons, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. So we can have confidence, just totally being free to be ourselves, whatever we ask of God. Pretty simple, huh? We make it a lot harder than it needs to be, I think. So did I read chapter 5, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, also talking about prayer. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. So if he hears us and we act according to his will, we know we get it. Do you see a pattern in all of these ways of praying? It's talking about being in unity with God, loving God, and loving people. And then whatever you want from him, because you're in an active, unified relationship with him, it's yours. I think sometimes, I'm guilty of it, you may be also, and you all out there may be also, that we get dislocated from the real tight relationship, and we're in our lives, on the world, on the earth, and God exists, but he's not an active, integral, lively, this very moment part of my life. He's just there. It's like, have faith in God. Oh, I have faith in God. Not at the second you don't. Because it's an active, imperative posture right now, alive. Are you with me? What am I trying to say? We'll go on and you'll be very clear about it. There is also another book in the Bible that talks about prayer, James. There's a word in James, if you read it in the New King James, and how many of you know, when you pray amiss. You ever heard that before? I always thought amiss was like, if I went to hit somebody, bad example, and I missed, right? I missed. I didn't hit him. I swung and missed. Or the baseball, swang and missed the ball. It went right by me, right? Shot and missed my target, right? In America, that does not have the significance of what this word means. I want to give you a Bible meaning of this word. Are you with me? James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That's a body feeling. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You're so busy being disconnected from God, doing your own thing. Verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, that sounds like, I'm kind of caught up in the moment, you know, and I'd like a new car. I just saw that car go down the road. Oh, Lord, I'll take one of those in blue, please. That's not it. Are you with me? That is not what we're talking about. This word amiss is only translated in James as amiss. You want to hear what it is in other verses? All right, let me find it. And let me go to amiss. It's translated sick 8 times. It's translated diseased 2 times. It's translated evil 2 times. It's amiss 1 time in James. It's grievously 1 time, miserably one time and sore one time. Does the word amiss even feel like it fits in that category of diseased and sick and evil and grievous and miserably? Doesn't. So let me paint a picture for you. It means badly. You pray badly. You don't do it according to the model of what Jesus and the others have taught us to do. So you don't have it because, first of all, you're worrying and you're going after sensual pleasures, not you guys, these guys he's talking about. If you guys are doing this stuff, we need to talk about other things before we get to this point, amen? I don't think you guys are doing this. I'm telling you, there's a negative use of prayer where when you're really corrupt and reprobate and you're trying to get stuff from God because you're stuck in whatever it could be, gambling, pornography, sexual addictions, drug use, anger and fighting with people, and then you're praying and you're not getting it, it's because you're trying to satisfy that carnal, selfish, lustful nature. And that isn't in that communion relationship with God. It's not. It's totally living for your own life, and you're not going to get what you're looking for. Are you with me? So amiss is a very mild word. The word amiss means badly, but it is a very strong word. It is praying in a very wrong way that you may so please your corrupt, carnal, opposite of spiritual life, like drinking spiritual poison and killing yourself. He's not going to do it. He's not going to let you do that. He's not going to give you the things that are going to destroy your everlasting immortal life. Okay? So those kinds of prayers don't work. Let's give a real good overview of the kind of prayer that makes it simple and clean that Jesus started explaining to the disciples way down the line at the end of 3.5 years of being with them. Okay? He started out with the model prayer of saying, knock, knock, knock hard and keep it until you get it, right? Now, after he spent some time with them and they've seen some things, he goes on to explain this to them before he's ready to go to the cross. So this is in John chapter 15. You guys are probably real familiar with this. I'm going to read it in the New King James. Are you with me? I am the true vine, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's interesting, don't you think? How many times do we come to God trying to get cleaned up or feeling like we don't feel like we're clean or anything? And not only that, how much do you really love that if you're starting to bear some fruit, if you're really walking the way you're supposed to be walking, he takes parts of you away. He cuts it off. I go, Lord, but I've been doing good right now. And he says, yeah, so I'm going to cut this out right now so that you can do even better. These things in your life, you may love it and think it's you, but it's not you. It's the world engrafted into you, and it's not bearing heavenly fruit, so we're getting rid of that part of your life too. Oh, I'm suffering for Christ. Yes, you are, that you may bear more fruit. Are you with me? Going on. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like everything else we've been saying, that have faith in God? To really have that deep connection with God so that in that we pray. In that we pray. Sometimes we need to do a little groundwork before we just idly pray for somebody, maybe. Who knows? Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's kind of the result some people are getting right now, because I'm thinking it's all me and I got to just do it, and I'm not getting any fruit. It's not happening. 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And he's gathered them and thrown them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. It goes so far as to say abiding here many times. I think it's 7 in all. It's remained one time. And that means to dwell with, to reside there, to remain, to stay. If you stay in me, if you dwell in me, and my words, all my sayings, the things that I say are in you. As a husband, and my wife goes out into the community, I want her to say what I say. Because we're one together, right? And if I say, no, we're not going to do that for this reason or the other. Say we got kids. No, we're not going to do that for this reason or another. When she takes them out in the public, she's not saying, well, I don't know. She better say what I said. No, Robert said, no, you're not going to get this right now. And that way, mom's not the bad guy because dad already said the way it's going to be. Are you with me? My words have to abide in her when she's out there in public. Are you with me? Jesus' words, what he says, what the Bible says, has to dwell in you. Those have to be the words that you're drawing on, not your own figurative imagination or spur of the moment thinking. Are you with me? That if you are in him and his words are in you, then you're going to be doing and saying, representing him in any given moment, not yourself. Are you with me? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Jumping down to verse 16, it says, if you do, you, blah, 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 verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Can you see the theme of this whole praying? I'm going to read the Woost translation. It's a little bit different, and this is the last verse I'm going to read. Are you ready? As for myself, I am the vine. As for you, you are the branches. He who maintains a living communion with me and I with him, this one is bearing much fruit. Because apart from me, you are not able to do anything. If anyone is not maintaining a living communion with me, he was thrown outside as the branches and was caused to wither. And they gather them, and into the fire they throw them, and they are burned. If you maintain a living communion with me, and my words are at home in you, I command you to ask at once for something for yourself. Whatever your heart desires, and it will become yours. In this, my Father is glorified, namely that you are bearing much fruit. So this is what he's saying, guys. And when we get this, I think we can start having some serious breakthroughs. that if God becomes my everything and my relationship with him, that I pray and I cut myself away from whatever other stimulus it is that siphons off my attention from God, and I really build that real koinonia relationship with him so that I'm connected and in a right now present relationship with him, he loves that. And that's when his life is flowing through us, and there's a inner his life in us, our life in him. And in that moment, in that beautiful, glorious moment of being with God, there's nothing you can ask for that he's not going to willingly, right now, give it to you. Sometimes we're so desensitized to that relationship because of our busyness or our habitual ways of being, because we carry so much of the weight of the world on our very own shoulders instead of carrying him in us and with us and upon us as we're in the world, and let him solve the problems through the relationship with us. Are you with me? And then whatever your heart desires, it's yours. Whatever you say, it happens, because you're clothed in that glorious relationship. Like it says in Psalm 91, you know the chapter? You're in the secret place of the Most High, right? He says that when you go into your room and pray and you close the door, that whatever you ask for in secret, God's going to manifest it openly to everyone else, because it's his real pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. It's his real pleasure for us to be so thrilled to be his children. But if we don't first, foremost, and highest thing build that intimate right now, clothed in Jesus Christ relationship, then we don't get the results we're expecting to get, because we're placing a demand on God, but we don't have the relationship with God at that very second. And it's imperative that it's at that very second and not 3 hours ago. It's a continuing marriage. When you're with your spouse, it's a continuing right now connection. Now, we can get with our spouses and get a little bit of distance between us. I don't mean physical distance. I mean connection distance, and live in the same house with them and get busy with them. And what happens? Emotional problems start cropping up. Vain imaginations start popping up. Temptations start arising. And then difficulties come and things start getting a little tense and harder, because that was missing. You're still married, but you just need to clean it up a little bit, you know? Same with God. And then it doesn't matter what you ask for, but we have to do that press and press and press and press and press and press, 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 press until the cats come in. And then in that place, ask. And then when you know that you know that you know that you got it, you're done. Rejoice, he says. Be thankful. Receive it, because it's on its way. It's on its way. It's yours then. That's when it's yours. Are you with me? Amen. I love you guys. Did this help? Yes. Good. Good. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for everyone in the room. That, Father, that we, when we ask, we're entitled to what we're asking for. You made it that way. You gave us a commandment to ask, that you can be glorified. You love it when we get what we ask for, but not apart from the intimacy with you, Lord. That if we've been fragmented or dislocated or unconnected, Lord, or there's distance between us, then, Lord, We need to come into our secret place and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask until we receive, Lord. So, Father, whether we're distant or we're near, I ask that you help each one of us, Father, to have a closer union and communion with you so that we can get your results by you manifesting through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.